tonight is again Psalm 119, and tonight verses 113 through 120. Samek. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Some time ago, Kentucky Fried Chicken had an ad. Their advertisement was, "We do chicken right." And I remember something of their ad. They were speaking about doing only chicken. They didn't do burgers. They didn't do ice cream. They didn't do fish. They just did chicken. And because they focused on chicken, they did it right. And that's usually true. If a person puts all their heart and their soul into just doing one thing and really trying to do that thing right, they usually can do pretty well with that. And here in this psalmist, the psalmist is single-minded. He wants to keep God's law. He wants to do God's law. And he's so much this way that he says he hates the double-minded. And when he says he hates them, it doesn't mean that necessarily he wants to clobber them over the head. But what it means is that he despises them. He thinks they're lost, which they probably are. And this is the first part of my message tonight. Who are the double-minded? And first here, the psalmist places them against love for God's law. You know, usually we'd say love for God's law is the opposite of hating God's law. But the double-minded are not necessarily like that. We've already seen God's word and God's law placed in opposition to sin, like in 119:11, when it says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." If the word is more and more in our hearts, we're less and less likely to sin. If sin is more and more in our hearts, we're less and less likely to read and follow God's word. They don't go together. They fight each other. You could ask the question, is the double-minded person a sinner? And in the double-minded man's own mind, he probably thinks, no, you know, I can do both things. I can read God's law. I can go to church. I can do all these things. But I can do other things on the side that might not go along with that. Yet the Lord, what does the Lord say about, and what does God's word say about this? What does Jesus say about this? Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." If God is first in your life, if God is in control of your life, if you are truly serving him, you have to do his will. If you're serving mammon, which means material things, if money is all you care for, then you cannot serve God. You have to choose. That doesn't mean you can't make any money or have any money if you're serving God, because God provides those things for you. But if you're serving money, you can't serve God. If money is your goal, you can't really be serving God, because God's glory has to be your goal. In Revelation 3:15 and 16, Jesus says to the Laodiceans, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. In this passage, Jesus is speaking to the Laodiceans' passion and their commitment. And what was their passion? Well, there wasn't much passion there. They were lukewarm. And why was that? They thought they were rich. They had need of nothing. They were rich materially, and you could say in a way they were, because they were a church. They were trying to serve God and mammon. And because they were doing both, it doesn't mean they were cold against God, but they weren't hot for Him either, because their efforts were divided and they were lukewarm. And how did Jesus feel like that? The psalmist says He hates that. Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I think that's pretty much the same as hating or despising, vomiting out of your mouth. If you taste something that's really, really bad. I had a job as a security guard when I was in seminary. It was a great job. I stayed up all night every night, but they had great food at the place I worked. And the seminary didn't have good food at all. And it was always there in the refrigerator for me. And there was always drinks in the refrigerator and all this stuff. And I'd make a round every hour. So every hour, if I wanted, I had an opportunity to go to that refrigerator and go to the microwave and make myself whatever I wanted. And it was always, always good food or drink or whatever. And so I wasn't expecting, when I got the little carton of milk, that it was spoiled, because everything had been good before. And as soon as I started drinking it, I spewed it out of my mouth, because it was really, really, really bad. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He would spew them out of His mouth. They are distasteful to Him because they're lukewarm. Christ will not allow us even to put our families on par with Him. It says in Luke 14, 26 and 27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you don't hate your father and mother, wife, children, brethren, all these things, you cannot be Jesus' disciple. Now, He doesn't mean you hate them in a vicious way, but in comparison to your love for Christ, you love them a lot, lot less, to the point that you might call it hate. What makes this difficult passion for God is not an excuse for neglecting a family. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you like this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And then it goes on in Mark 7, 9 to 12, He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, He's talking to the Pharisees, that you keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as Korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. So that, you see there, Jesus almost seems like He's saying something opposite of what He said before, but He's not. Because we're called by God's law to care for our parents, to love them. And when He says these things that would go to your father and mother, He's talking about when the father and mother would get older, the sons are responsible to care for them and to provide for them and even provide money for them. And here He's saying these Pharisees had this idea of Corban. We dedicated this money to God, so they can't give it to their father and mother. And R.C. Sproul, I remember him talking about this, and he said, the historians actually said these people would set this money aside and they never would give it to God. They just call it God's. And so they weren't even giving it to God either. They were just using it on themselves. But since they said that, they could keep it from their parents. And Jesus says to them, they're disobeying. They're going away from God. And so clearly when he says, hate your father and mother, he's not talking about hating them in the terms of neglecting them or not loving them. He's just saying that he had to be first in the Christian's life. And if Christ is first, then you will care for your father and mother, because you see that need that is there and that is required in God's law. So love for God, love for Christ is not a blind passion, but it's directed by the rules of God's word. Meaning, you know, God says to do certain things and we do them. Why? Because we love Christ. And because he requires it. And still we are instructed in God's word in 1 John 2:15 through 17. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. See what there it is again. The person who loves the Father cannot love the world. If he loves the world, he doesn't love the Father. If he thinks he can love God and the world, he's a double-minded man. And that's what Psalm 119 is saying is not right. Long time ago, when I still lived in Illinois, I went to a conference in Indiana where one of the speakers was preaching balance. And basically what he told us was, everything in life is important. You have to keep God as like one of the things you do. And you can't be too emotional, too hot-headed about God. Don't get too excited about God. And basically, I was trying to close my ears to this guy because he was telling me something I knew wasn't true. He was saying God has to be number two or number three or four or five on your list. You have to put yourself first. You know, then you put your family next, and you put even your church would somehow become before God. But if you spend too much time with God, you're messing up. And it was amazing. This man was teaching a course and a conference for missionaries. And I guess too many missionaries were too much in love with God. He had to calm them down. But scripture says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then when Jesus talks about the second greatest commandment, he says, you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, loving your neighbor as yourself is not higher than loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your might, the way we are called to love him, which is beyond even what we have love for ourselves. God and his kingdom are to be the priority. As it says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That passage, Matthew 6:33, is at an end of a context where Jesus, it's the same context where Jesus says you cannot serve God and man, where he says that he clothes the lilies of the field. He will provide for you. You seek first his kingdom and God will take care of you. Like the song goes, God will take care of you. And so we put God first. So first, who are the double-minded? The double-minded are the ones who don't put God first, who think they can put other things equal with God. That's who they are. But then you can ask next, where are the double-minded? And this was interesting because the psalmist says in verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. The psalmist there is talking to God as he sings and he says, you are my hiding place and my shield, my safe place. You are my protector. And the psalmist's hiding place is the Lord himself. Another psalm that says something similar is Psalm 84 in verse 11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." The Lord God is the sun, meaning he's shining on you. He keeps you warm and safe, and a shield. He protects you. He gives grace and glory. The double-minded man will often desire to be with us in such a place. He wants to be in the hiding place of God. He wants to have God as his son and as his shield. He wants to hope in God's word. But here's what the psalmist says to him in verse 115. "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." Notice what is being said there. They want to be with the psalmist. They want to look like they're one with him. But they're the kind of people who want the safety, but they don't want the strictness. They want salvation, but they don't want to be obedient. They want Jesus as Savior, but they don't want to have him as Lord. They are not keeping God's words, his commands. They're not in God's word. Here he says, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." We don't really do that today. We don't tell people to get away. And even Jesus in Matthew 13, 24 through 30 talks about this. He says in this passage, Matthew 13, 24 through 30, it's a parable. It says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." And the good seed is, you know, I talked about seed this morning. Good seed is the word, and the good seed in the field is, you know, the people who, the field is the people. It's the hearts of the people. And it says, "But while men slept, his enemy," which is Satan, "came and sowed tares among the wheat." Now the tares are the bad guys. The tares are the unchristian people, and the wheat are the believers. And he says, he sowed tares among the wheat, or tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servants said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And so where are the double-minded? Well, oftentimes the double-minded are in church, right with us. There are people, I'm not saying necessarily our church, but they're in churches. They want the safety. They want to go to heaven. Those are all things that sound good, but they're not really obedient to God's word. And Christ talks about them in this parable. They're the tares. They're the ones that the wicked one has brought in. This is why we see so many churches that the entire church, I think, is tares. The preacher is a tare. They would lead people away from God's word rather than obedient to it. And this leads to the next question, which is already hinted at in that passage I read. Where will the double-minded be? You know, where are they now? Sometimes they're in church. Where will they be? It's raining. That's what that sound is. Where will they be? Well, the rest of this psalm, I think, talks about that. Verses 116 through 120. The psalmist says, "Uphold me according to your word that I may live. and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Now, where will the double-minded be? And the first answer to that is, they will not be where the psalmist is or where the psalmist is going, and that is, they will not be upheld by God. This is the prayer of the psalmist. It says in verse 116 and 117, notice he says in verse 116, uphold me according to your word that I may live. Do we hold ourselves up? No, we need God to hold us up. God is the one who is our strength and he is our help and he holds us up. And he says, do not let me be ashamed of my hope. His hope is that God will hold him up, and he's trusting in God to do that. And he tells God, don't let me be ashamed of that. I need you to hold me up. And then he says it again in verse 117. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. If you hold me up, Lord, I know that I will be safe. And if you're the one that's holding me, I know in that case, because you're the power that holds me, I will observe your statutes. Why? Because you're helping me. He's hopeful. He says, not ashamed of my hope. And Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. We have hope. Why? Because God upholds us. Because we can pray for him to uphold us. He helps us keep his commandments. We have hope because we have the power of the Holy Spirit with us. Now, we are contrasted, and this is contrasted to those those who stray from God's statutes. They will be, according to Psalm 119, verse 118, they will be rejected. Notice what it says in that verse. Psalm 119, 118, you will reject, or you reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. And William Cowper, who's written some of our hymns in the hymn book, he says, their deceit is falsehood. He means not here that of that deceit whereby the wicked deceive others, but that whereby they deceive themselves. And this is twofold. First, in that they look for good in sin, which sin deceitfully promises, but they shall never find. They're looking for something good in sin. They delight in sin. They find a treasure in sin. They have God, they think, but they also have sin. They think they can have both, and they're looking for a good from that sin. He says, next, they flatter themselves with a vain conceit to escape judgment, which shall surely overtake them. They think they can sin and still win, that in the end that they'll still be in heaven, even though they sin. Psalm 119, verse 119, a very interesting number, 119, 119. I don't think there's any other part of the Bible that has that. It says, you put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. You put them away like dross. You know what dross is? The gold is the pure gold. The dross is the part of the gold. When the gold is melted, the gold melts into a molten form, like a liquid form, and the dross is the impurity in it, and the impurity is just burnt to pieces. It's burnt totally. And so he's saying they're like that. They're like that dross which is burnt away. Also, Psalm 1 says they're like chaff which is blown away. Blown away, separated, and judged. In Psalm 1, 4 through 6, it says, the ungodly are not so. They're not like the tree but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Like something that doesn't taste good, they're vomited out of Jesus' mouth. Like I said before, Jesus said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You're cast out. You're separated. Eventually, all the ungodly, even if today some of them were in our church or were in churches somewhere else, if they're not truly God's, they're not going to make it to heaven. They're not going to be there in the end. Jesus knows. God knows who they are. This should make even the godly fearful of God. Why? Because we know we are far from perfect. We're far from hot-hearted like we should be. Here the psalmist says, he says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. That's how he finishes this. He sees the ungodly and he knows where they're going, and he knows his own sins, even though he's a godly man and trying to learn the word. He knows he's not perfect, and so he trembles. He doesn't gloat over, oh, those bad guys, they're going to hell and I'm going to heaven. No, he's scared himself. He's trembling himself. Again, the commentator says, my flesh trembles for fear of thee, Matthew Henry. Instead of exulting over those who fell under God's displeasure, he humbles himself. What we read and hear of the judgments of God upon wicked people should make us, number one, to reverence his terrible majesty, to stand in awe of him. Who is able to stand before this holy God? It was the men of Beth Shemesh that said that. The men that were Philistines, they saw what God was doing with his ark, and they said, who is able to stand before this holy God? 1 Samuel 6:20. We who love God ought to fear and reverence him as well. As Psalm 110 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who keep his commandments. His praise endures forever. We, even though we love God, we know that he is great to punish sin. He will divide the righteous from the wicked. He will punish those who are sinners. And so we should have this godly fear of him. And this is the second part of Matthew Henry. He says, the second part, he says, to fear lest we offend him and become obnoxious to his wrath. Good men have need to be restrained from sin by the terrors of the Lord, especially when judgment begins at the house of God and hypocrites are discovered and put away as dross. Notice what it says, their judgment begins at the house of God. Oftentimes, what happens in the way Scripture explains it, the godly will go through great trials. Even that passage I read this morning when we were speaking about the beast. What does the beast do to the Christians? He makes war with them and he overcomes them. And God allows him to do that. Why? Because judgment will begin at the house of God. And obviously that's not where it starts. It started already all over the world. There are Christians being killed for their faith. And Christians are persecuted and tried in various ways. I once heard a story, which I'm not sure if it's true or false. I just don't remember anymore. But there was this church service that was at night. And it was close to this time of year where we get close to Halloween. And they happened to have a Sunday evening service at Halloween, and it was storming more than it is, you know, it's raining a little now, but there was lightning. And some teenagers who were dressed up like devils and had very realistic costumes on, in the middle of a church service, at a Sunday evening service, they ran into the church and started yelling at the people with their devil costumes on, and the people were afraid. And one lady among them got up and said, "Hey, don't do anything to me. I've always been on your side." She didn't know that these kids were just joking. And there are tares among the wheat. This woman made herself known. "I've always been on your side." She probably didn't last there very long. Or she had to ask great, great forgiveness. But we should fear the Lord. We shouldn't fear the devil or men or anything else. Because the Lord is the one who's in control. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you're a God who has mercy on sinners and that you forgive us our sins. And Father, we may have all been in one way or another double-minded. This world has many temptations and we live at a time when they are great and it's easy to get caught up in the world and the things of the world. And Father, we pray you'd help us all, each one of us, to be right with you, that we might have the right priorities, that we might put you first and put your word first. And Father, I thank you for these who come regularly on Sunday night. And I pray that you'd strengthen them. But we pray too for those who are not here. And some of them just can't. They're too far away or they're not strong enough to come two times a day. But we pray for all the church. And we pray for the churches around us. And we pray that you might bring salvation. And that we might have people again wholehearted for you. Father, I pray for myself I wouldn't be double-minded. And I pray for each person here that we would not be that way, but that we would be wholehearted, not cold, not warm, not lukewarm like the Laodiceans, but hot for you in our passions and our desires and in our service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.